Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today is the sixth Sunday in ordinary time. In these politically charged times, we often question one another's value. We assume we can identify our own, but it's not always easy. At some point, we all need to consider where our faith is rooted and what difference that make in our life choices. Today's reading addressed these century-old questions quite directly. They matter because who and what we believe in undergirds every aspect of our lives. What would our personal inventories reveal? Please stand and greet our celebrant, Father Smith.
Good morning, everyone.
Welcome
to the sixth Sunday of ordinary time. Your reading is taken from page 595. Our opening hymn today is from page 295. We are the light of the world. 295.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. The word of the Lord.
Over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes. Blessed are they, blessed are they, who hope in the Lord.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of death? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord.
Alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes towards his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." The Gospel of the Lord. Luke is my favorite New Testament writer, and I would love to know more about him. We do know a bit. He was a traveling companion of St. Paul, so close to Paul that Paul called him the beloved physician. Luke reports these trips by saying "we." They were that close. This traveling would also indicate that if he was not rich, he was at least well-to-do. Also, his writing style is that of a cultivated man who knew the conventions of Greek historical writing and was able to spend the time to write carefully and with depth. And it cost money to write something out several times. His writings are long and carefully crafted. This again shows that he was, if not a very rich man, nonetheless a well enough off. This is good to know, but it does make interpreting today's gospel somewhat problematic. We read the Beatitudes of Luke 10. We are far more familiar with those of Matthew. There are great similarities, but one of the greatest differences is found in the first line. St. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But as we have just heard, St. Luke says, "Blessed are you poor, for the kingdom of God is yours." St. Matthew literally spiritualizes poverty. But for Luke, he means poverty in the way that that we usually use the word. I am very suspicious of rich people who speak about poverty. They sometimes believe in the superior virtue of the oppressed, and then it seems they seek to help them maintain their superiority. Or they romanticize the simplicity of poverty, which of course no actual poor person ever does. I think, however, Luke is more clear-eyed than this. He does not believe that the victim of oppression is automatically innocent. When he comes to his last beatitude, he says the people are blessed when they are hated, but only if it is done on account of the Son of Man. No condition is blessed in itself. It is only when it is connected to Jesus and the gospel. We see this more clearly in the woes. Woe to you who have received your consolation. Woe to you who are now filled. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you of whom good things are said now. The emphasis, obviously, is on now. The good things of life can distract us from eternal virtues. The poor person is not distracted by present prosperity because he doesn't have anything. It is easier for him or her to see Jesus as the source of life. He or she may be distracted, however, by the need for food and shelter, and we must always fight against physical poverty. But Luke reminds us that that we can become enslaved to the now by the things that own us rather than we own them. Luke's passion here is such that I think he's speaking from experience. He had the good things in life and perhaps let them distract him from the kingdom of God. He got lost in the now and needed Jesus to bring him to the eternal. Let us look at two sections of Luke's gospel that are unique to him. We hear his voice, and I think we should seek his counsel. The first is Lazarus. He was a man so poor that he would have been glad to have eaten the scraps off the rich man's table. Both he and the rich man die at the same time, and the rich man was in hell and Lazarus in heaven. Now Lazarus is at Abraham's side in great splendor, but note the cluelessness of the rich man. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames." He is still treating Lazarus as his utensil. Abraham's reply reflects today's reading. My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here while you are tormented. The rich man lived only for the moment and did not see the needs of his neighbor. This created both arrogance and blindness. This and the section which immediately follows it is so precise that I wonder if Luke is speaking from his own experience and urging those who have much now to think about the future by looking at those who are in front of them in the present. Luke also alone tells us of the rich fool. After rebuilding his properties, he tells himself to relax, eat, drink, and be merry, which strikes me as being a very sensible course of events. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for the one who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God." Now there's a universal message here. We can take it with you. As the old saying goes, there are no pockets in a shroud. What we have been given to us is given to us in trust, and that we will be judged on how well we use it. The rich man in the gospel was surprised at his end. It came upon him suddenly. This was when people died much younger than now, and usually quicker. For us, most of us will experience a gradual diminishment. We will not be able to do many of the things as well as we once did. Our physical world will seem to become smaller. I now spend considerable time calculating if the ice is so bad that I need to stay inside. I discover that it now takes two people to pick me up if I fall. And I'm not one of them. And there are places that I'm glad I visited when I was younger, because I simply couldn't do it now. Our spiritual world, though, does not have to be like that. By how we have used what we have been given, it can expand. I've been tending to the sick since I was 25 years old, and I've seen people whose charity and love increased as their body declined. And sometimes they were very surprising, who just fell apart. We either contain multitudes or nothing at all. Ultimately, we must all do a kind of human cost-benefit analysis for life. And I think we see that especially in this community. After you pay off your loans for college, how much time do you want to put into work? Do you want to become partner or as corporate vice president or whatever is a top rung? If you're married, do you decide if both of you should try for the gold or whether at least one of you should have normal hours, particularly if there are children? Should you live in a small apartment here where life is interesting, or move to the suburbs, to me might as well be Siberia, because you can have a bigger home and schools are affordable? These are important and necessary questions, but they are not the most important ones. Think of Luke as your neighbor and friend. Of all the gospel writers, with the possible exception of the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, he would fit very well among us. He used his expensive education to make Jesus real for people millennia in the future. He used his funds to support the work of Paul in his ministry. Where is our time? Where is our talent? Where is our treasure going? From wherever he came, Luke, both physically and spiritually, Luke was able to see Lazarus before him. And whatever else he did, he stored up treasure in heaven. One size does not fit all. Your decision as an individual or a family will be unique for you. But think the long term. Put Jesus first and see that life will come together now and always. By coming to Mass today, you acknowledged that you want Jesus to be in your future. How you live the rest of your week will determine if Jesus will be your future.
Thank you.
for Pope Francis and the bishops with whom he will meet with this week to address the clerical child abuse. We pray. For all the world's poor and for those whose comfortable living standards ignore the needs of the poor or contribute to their suffering, we pray. For those who are hungry, who have never enough food for minimal sustenance, and for those who overconsume or whose habits diminish the world's resources and environment, we pray. For those living in anxiety, depression, or with any kind of sorrow or grief, and for those who cause their suffering or choose to ignore it, we pray. For those who are persecuted or excluded for any reasons, and for those who demean or consider as inferior anyone who is different, we pray. For the United States, as the country celebrates President's Day, in appreciation for all who have dedicated their lives to the common good and to the responsibility of all to build a better world, we pray. For Detective Brian Simerson, recently killed on duty, and for all police officers and firefighters who risk their lives to protect us, we pray. In memory of Monsignor Vincent Keane, remembered by Monsignor Lopinto and Father Smith, we pray.
After him is Christ. my sisters and brothers, that my sacrifice and yours may be accepted.
Mr. Real Fair. You made a day, Lord, and where is your presence?
Savior's command, and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say.
Thank you.
Thank you. parish to serve, but basically the rest of your life as a teenager was homeless. So this would be a great again, just to get you through it.
Grant that she may be sufficient to deliver the suffering of the Lord.